Our gospel lesson is from John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16a. Then Pilate had Jesus taken and whipped. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and dressed him in a purple robe. Over and over they went up to him and said, "Greetings, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Pilate came out of the palace again and said to the Jewish religious leaders, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no grounds for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." When the chief priests and their deputies saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate told them, "You take him and crucify him. I don't find any grounds for a charge against him." The Jewish religious leaders replied, "We have a law, and according to this law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be God's son." When Pilate heard these words, he was even more afraid. He went back into the residence and spoke to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus didn't answer. So Pilate said, "You won't speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and also to crucify you?" Jesus replied, "You would have no authority over me if it had not been given to you from above. That's why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment on, Pilate wanted to release Jesus. However, the Jewish religious leaders cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you aren't a friend of the emperor. Anyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he led Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench at the place called Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was about noon on the preparation day for the Passover. Pilate said to the Jewish religious leaders, "Here's your king." The Jewish religious leaders cried out, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." Pilate responded, "What? Do you want me to crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Then Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who is really on trial here? Ostensibly, Jesus is the one on trial. He's the one who's been arrested. He's the one who's been turned over to Governor Pilate. But who is really on trial? Could it be Pilate himself, seen by some as a chameleon or a fence sitter, yet seen by others as a master manipulator who humiliates Jesus while also bullying the religious leadership into accepting the kingship of Caesar? Who is really on trial? Could it be the religious authorities? They claim to be prosecuting a blasphemer, but then they end up repudiating their own messianic hopes when they proclaim that they have no king but Caesar. It's deeply ironic and painful that this takes place on the eve of Passover, when faithful Jews celebrate the God who delivered them from the global superpower that was ancient Egypt. Can you imagine any of the ancient Hebrews saying, "We have no king but Pharaoh"? Not a chance. One of the hymns of the Halal Nirtzah portion of the Passover observance includes the line, "From the beginning to the end of the world, you are Almighty God, and other than you, we have no king, redeemer, and savior, who delivers, rescues, sustains, answers, and is merciful in every time of trouble and distress. We have no king but you." And so for the Jewish religious leaders to tell Pilate that they have no king but Caesar betrays the essential meaning of Passover and its message of liberation for all those who remain faithful to God alone. A faithful Jew of the first century or any century is always supposed to proclaim that there is no God but God, not that we have no king but Caesar. Who is really on trial? We've already seen how the Gospel of John is steeped in irony. As we mentioned just last week, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And meanwhile, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, was standing right in front of him. And in today's passage, Pilate points to Jesus and says, "Here is the man." And the careful reader of the Gospel of John will recall how in chapter 5, Jesus is described as the Son of Man who will render final judgment, thereby undercutting Pilate's own authority as judge, and ironically, revealing the true nature of the trial. According to New Testament scholar Caroline Lewis, judgment in the Gospel of John is that which individuals bring upon themselves as a result of their reaction to Jesus' revelation. God does not judge or condemn, and neither does Jesus. Rather, judgment is the result of a lack of recognition of who Jesus is. Therefore, who is really on trial? I suggest we try to answer that question by posing another question. Who is the true judge? If we figure out who the judge is, maybe we'll figure out who's really on trial. And to answer that question, let's take a look at John 19, verse 13. And to make things complicated, there's more than one way to translate that verse. In the New Revised Standard Version, John 19, 13 reads, "When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench." But in the Common English Bible, John 19, 13 reads, "When Pilate heard these words, he led Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench." Now, who is sitting on that judge's bench? Pilate or Jesus? In the original New Testament Greek, there are a lot of he and him pronouns. But which he is the one who sits on the judge's bench? It's ambiguous. It could be Pilate. It could be Jesus. There's a case to be made for translating it either way. But theologically speaking, Jesus is the one who is seated on the judge's bench. And we are the ones who are on trial. In the immortal words of the Traveling Wilburys, every day is Judgment Day. And in the major crises or turning points in our lives, we are the ones who will recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, or we will be the ones who fail to recognize him. For Hugh Thompson, a major crisis or turning point took place on March 16th, 1968. On that day, he was flying a routine helicopter patrol in Vietnam when he happened to fly over the village of My Lai. Just as American troops, under the command of Lieutenant William Calley, were slaughtering dozens of unarmed and helpless villagers, old men, women, and children, Thompson set his helicopter down between the troops and the remaining Vietnamese civilians. He ordered his tail gunner to train the helicopter guns on the American soldiers under Calley's command, and he ordered the troops to stop killing the villagers. He then called for other helicopters to come to the area and to evacuate the surviving villagers and take them to hospitals. Hugh Thompson's actions saved the lives of dozens of people. However, for his efforts, he was almost court-martialed by the Army. It was 30 years before the Army recognized him as a hero and awarded him the Soldier's Medal for his courage. Some years ago, Hugh Thompson was awarded an honorary degree by Emory University in Atlanta. Now, the graduating students that day were particularly rowdy. A Pulitzer Prize-winning playwright received a degree, and the students chatted noisily and joked throughout the speech. The same was true for the world-class mathematician and the internationally known diplomat. But when Hugh Thompson stood at the microphone, the normally rowdy student body grew still. I'd like to thank my mother and father for trying to instill in me the difference between right and wrong, Thompson said to the hushed crowd. We were country people, born and raised in Stone Mountain, Georgia, but they taught me, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Just a little thing called the Golden Rule. You try to live by it, and you'll be okay. The words were simple, but the students were startled and invigorated by them. They leapt to their feet in a standing ovation, the only one of the day. Who's on trial? We are. Anytime we are presented with an opportunity to offer our own testimony about Jesus in the public square or one-on-one with a friend. On the 30th anniversary of the My Lai massacre, Hugh Thompson returned to Vietnam and met some of the people whose lives he had saved. A woman who had been saved that day came up to Thompson and asked him, why didn't the people who committed these acts come back with you? And Thompson said he was just devastated. And then she finished her sentence. She said, so we could forgive them. Who's on trial? We are. Every time we are presented with an opportunity to live out the very teachings that Jesus embodied. And I also believe that our violent world is on trial. As Jesus sits on the judge's bench, bloodied from his flogging, and wearing a crown of thorns. But instead of revenge, Jesus offers forgiveness and the promise of resurrection. What do we hope for when week after week, as we will do later in today's service, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What do we imagine when we try to envision the reign of God? I imagine a final renunciation of violence, and I believe that we are called to live out that dream as much as possible. Several years ago, there was a national walkout by high school students across the country to protest gun violence. In many locations, the local school administrators supported the students in this effort. But there are three students who walked out of their small town Arkansas high school, and the school administration was definitely not supportive. The students were given a choice of punishment, corporal punishment, or in-school suspension. All three chose to receive the SWATs. One of the students, Wiley Greer, gave a statement to the press in which he said, I believe that corporal punishment has no place in schools, even if it wasn't painful to me. The idea that violence should be used against someone who is protesting violence as a means to discipline them is appalling. I hope that this has changed in Greenbrier and across the country. End quote. When Pilate points to Jesus and says to us, here is your king, what does that mean for you and me? I do believe it includes a repudiation of violence and all the ways of death. Jesus reveals the barbarity of our treatment of each other. And in response, he demonstrates to us the power of God's love. Here is the man, Pilate says. And the careful reader of the Gospel of John looks up and sees our living, loving, bruised, and bleeding God. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.